Greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. Prayer is one weapon that the Christian has that the enemy cannot duplicate. I do trust that all of you listening today can say, as Mr. McGill just sang, glory to his name. Just in case you're not familiar with the number that the organ closed with, let me just read to you a couple of verses of that hymn. It's entitled, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew, this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And how we can anticipate that glorious day when those of us who are redeemed by his grace shall sit at his feet. That brings us to the subject that we've been considering for the past several broadcasts, the Church of the Living God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church which he purchased with his own blood. And friend of mine, that's exactly what will be gathered about him in that coming day, when he comes for all his own, when all of his ransomed are brought to his feet. Then anew, this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. But you know, it's pathetic. So many living in Christendom, so many living in this center of religious activity of the world today, know not what the church is. So many, when questioned about what is the church, or they tell you it's one of the buildings downtown, it's the building up on the corner in our neighborhood. Many will refer to it as the organization that heads up some particular denomination. But from the past few broadcasts, we have seen from the scriptures that the church which he purchased with his own blood is simply a called out company of believers. It's a gathering of saints. It's an assembly of blood-bought, born-again children of God. It is an organism and not an organization. Simply, a fellowship of all those who share the life of Christ and who are linked together in living union by the Holy Spirit. It has been called a pure communion of persons without institutional character. We have seen, too, again from the scriptures, that the church is described in the Bible as a flock, like a flock of sheep. And, of course, a flock would have a shepherd, that shepherd being the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Lamb of God gave himself to redeem us, to buy for himself a church which he loved and gave himself for. Also, we saw that the church is described in the Bible as a husbandry, or simply as a garden, and a garden is for producing fruit and fragrance for his glory. We saw, too, that the Bible pictures the church as a building, and a building made up of living stones. Oh, God forbid that you should ever see the church which he loved and gave himself for as one made up of concrete blocks and bricks and timber and shingles. No, the church that he loved is not situated on some specific corner or headed by some large organization, but his church is made up of living stones, those men and women and boys and girls who, by virtue of the new birth, have been brought as living stones into his building program. We see the church pictured, too, as a temple, and the temple would suggest to us worship. God is seeking true worshipers, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We see also his church pictured as a body, just as you and I have a body, and each of our bodies is made up of many members, and every member has a different function. So we who are in Christ are in his body, members with individual functions to perform for his glory. He also pictures his church as a new man. And a new man is one with a new heart. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He sees us as the habitation of God. In other words, God simply dwells in our bodies. No longer does he dwell in a tabernacle or a temple as he did in the Old Testament. But by the Holy Spirit, he indwells these bodies that he has given to us. And then there is the intimacy of the bride of Christ. Yes, he loved him, his church, and gave himself that he might have a pure church, undefiled, unpolluted by the world. Are you a member of that bride? I'm not asking you, are you a church member? Are you a member of the bride of Christ, that for which he loved him and gave himself to redeem, that it might forever be with him in the eternal ages, sharing all of heaven's glory? He pictures us, too, as a house of God. This suggests order and discipline. I wonder if there's order in your life. I wonder if there's discipline to the Word of God and to the Christ of God in your life. Then we also saw that it's the pillow and ground of truth. Now, a pillar is a support for a building. But there's also another function that it used in ancient days. And the pillar, the supporting column on the front and outside of the building, was used as a place of proclaiming messages. They didn't have television and radio and modern means of communication in those days, so the notices would be nailed to the front of the building. And so it is, the Church of Jesus Christ, that body which he purchased, that bride which he redeemed, has the purpose, has the function of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every blood-bought, born-again child of God is commissioned to preach Christ, not necessarily publicly, nor from a platform. The early church went house to house, preaching Christ. They gossiped the gospel, and so it is your privilege, your responsibility as a Christian, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, to preach Christ to the untold millions of the world and to the untaught thousands of this city. Yes, we need to share Christ with those who know him not. And then we also have a great commission, not only to preach Christ, to teach the Word of God, but we are to disciple all nations, to disciple him, to teach men that they are to be followers of the true and the living God. We find something else in the Word of God concerning the church, and that is concerning the origin of the church. When did the church begin? When did it have its start? Great and godly men have differed widely as to the time of the beginning of the church. Many of them would tell us that the church, the assembly of believers, is a continuation or an outgrowth of Israel in the Old Testament. This I find hard to reconcile with teachings in the Word of God. Others would tell us stoutly that the church did not exist in the Old Testament, but that it began in the new dispensation. Let us consider a few scriptures to see whether or not this latter view is scriptural. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, 4 and 5, you might want to read that at your leisure. Paul speaks of the church as a mystery, something that was unknown at that time, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Again, in verse 9, he states that the church is a mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Let us read also Colossians 1 and 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest for his saints. And then from Romans chapter 16, two verses. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ unto the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. We see from these passages that the church was a secret kept by God throughout the Old Testament times and never revealed until the New Testament apostles and prophets appeared. In fact, in Matthew 16 and 18, the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church of Jesus Christ was future when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 16. Then from Ephesians 4, 8 to 11, Paul emphasizes that it was the risen, ascended Christ who gave gifts to the church. This argues strongly that if the church existed before his ascension, it must have lacked gifts for its edification. We believe it was not only possible to show that the church began in the new dispensation, but even to be specific, that it was brought into being on the very day of Pentecost. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have been formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Can we determine then when this baptism of the Holy Spirit took place? In John chapter 1, John, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, stood as recorded in verse 35 with two of his disciples. As was his privilege and his ministry, he pointed them to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. And in verse 37, the two heard Jesus speak, and they followed him. Thus, if John did have a church, as some would tell us, he lost his congregation at this point, for they then became followers of the Lord Jesus. And one of these was Andrew, who brought his own brother, Simon Peter, to the Lord Jesus. And then it was Peter in Acts 1 and 5 that we see taking the prominence. The Lord Jesus told them, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And by the time we reach Acts 5 and 11, the church has definitely come into being, because we read that great fear came upon all the church. So we see, beloved, that the church of Jesus Christ is something precious to the heart of God. The Lord Jesus loved it so much he gave himself for it. And I ask you this morning, are you in that body? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Not a church member. But are you a member of the body which the Lord Jesus gave himself for when he ransomed it in his own blood at Calvary? If not, why don't you trust him today? Receive the Savior. Take the gift of eternal life and know by the grace of God your sins are forgiven. May you do so today for his name's sake. And the Lord bless you.